Our scripture reading is Luke chapter 11. This is our last time we'll be reading from Luke chapter 11. We'll make it to chapter 12 next week. This is an important thing to know here is that Jesus is facing, he's on a journey to Jerusalem, and he's facing, for the first time, we're really seeing confrontation. We're seeing him butting heads with the religious leaders. So there's a lot in this passage. There's going to be six woes. We'll get to what that means and what that's all about. My encouragement to you, there's so much here, and it's a lengthy passage, that even though we have it on the screens often, if you have a Pew Bible, it might help you, or if you have a Bible from home, a Bible app. I was talking to somebody after the 9 o'clock service. They have, like, notes in their Bible app. So I'm going to assume that you're not texting someone if you have your phone out. You're actually taking notes. Cool. But it will help you make it through all the content that we're about to read if you're a visual learner as well. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you, Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and withhold, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done, without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation.' Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard, to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him, to catch him in something he might say. This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever had to hear a hard word? You know, a hard truth that something needs to be fixed. If you're like me, when someone comes with a hard truth, you know it's true, but it makes you bristle. We resist. We don't like change. But we've come to a place where Jesus is actually offering a difficult confrontation. Now, let's be honest, we like cozy Jesus, right? Let the children come to me. Oh, like, love your neighbor. Like, I just want the cozy, loving Jesus. Well, you know, sometimes love means addressing the things that need fixing. Let me put it this way. If you went to the doctor and he saw your x-ray that you had a broken bone, it wouldn't be loving to keep that information from you. It's not a very loving mechanic if he knows your brake pads are worn down and sends you back out on the road. Or a coach that won't correct the backswing. What do we do when we're faced with honest confrontation? Let's be clear. Jesus is confronting the Pharisees. What do they do? How do they respond? If Jesus were to confront us, how do we do? What do we do? How do we respond? Let me clarify the setting. Jesus is on this way to Jerusalem. We've heard lots of different teaching, and now he's coming face to face with the religious leaders, the Pharisees. He's been invited to dinner with the Pharisees, but he doesn't wash up. Now, it doesn't mean Jesus has bad hygiene. The type of washing we're talking about here is religious, this extra ritualistic washing that the Pharisees require to make sure that they're squeaky clean on the outside. So by not washing, Jesus, you know, like they recline at table, so they actually like lean forward, they lay down, they're really close, their feet are sticking out from the table, and they're passing food to each other. Well, if they all washed their ritualistic cleaning and Jesus didn't, he's going to contaminate the whole space. They are not happy with Jesus. That's just his actions. Wait till he starts talking. You see, the Pharisees, more on that in a minute. The Pharisees, if it helps to know, their name means to separate. They viewed themselves as people who needed to be so externally holy that the kingdom of God would come. If they could get so squeaky clean on the outside and get the law just right, then God would show up. And they missed that the kingdom was right there at their table. N.T. Wright describes them this way. They are the guardians of public morality. You know those three monkeys? See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, right? That was kind of their motto, if you will. They thought if they could just have this external holy facade, they'd be all right. But what Jesus is saying is it's actually not the external rules. What you need is an internal grace. He would say it's not those monkeys, it's this monkey. Desire no evil. Because if you have a transformation inside your heart, watch what happens on the outside. It's an inside-out kind of righteousness that we're longing for and that Jesus is teaching about here. Have you heard when Jesus says, your righteousness should surpass that of the Pharisees? When you first hear that, you're like, no way I could be more squeaky clean than them. But that's what he means. Not an external righteousness, but an internal righteousness that actually would make you to where your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. So this is a hard word for religious people who have an empty faith. So you're thinking, okay, Pastor, who are the Pharisees, right? Like, oh, which denomination are we going to talk about today? Oh, that Sunday school class, that's the Pharisee class, right? Come on, Pastor, those people are the Pharisees. If you ever take that approach to Jesus' teaching, you're probably going to get it wrong. If he's talking to religious people, that's us. If you want to read this passage right, don't just view Jesus sitting at the Pharisees' table. Welcome him to come sit at your table. It's hard, I know. But what if he were to sit at the table of our church, of our homes? Let's assume, as we go through this passage, let's assume that we have blind spots. Timothy Keller says it this way. He's a Presbyterian pastor, retired now. He says, we are so instinctively and profoundly self-centered that we don't even think we are. Right? We're so self-centered, we don't think we're self-centered. In psychology, this is what's called moral identity. There's a book about this recently, the bias that we have. Her name is Dolly Koff. The title of the book is The Person You Mean to Be. She talks about moral identity. She says this, moral identity is a measure of whether I care about being a good person, not whether I am a good person. So research reveals that most of us want to feel like good people. This is the identity that we claim. I'm a good person. And then we surround ourselves with people who will support that and affirm that identity, grant it to us. While none of us are good all the time, we still see ourselves as good. Even when we fall short, our reflex is to claim an identity as a good person. In short, we're all a bunch of Pharisees. Isn't that crazy? Like, secular psychology is like, yeah, we're Pharisees. So we go to church. We read the Bible. And we pray. And then we surround ourselves with people that say, way to go, good job, look at you. And they don't look at what's underneath the surface. Because you can do all those things and walk around with anger and greed and jealousy, bitterness, lust, bigotry. What if we let Jesus sit down at our table today and go through these six woes to rescue us, to give us a hard word, but a word we need to hear? So that's what we're going to do. As a way to approach this table, we always come to the table asking the Spirit to search us, to give us, where do I need to repent? So we're going to use these six woes. He has three for the Pharisees and then three for the scribes. And we're going to ask a driving question that if Jesus were to come and sit at our table, what would that woe say to me? If you're thinking, what's a woe? Yes, we need to talk about that for this morning. So I put together on Facebook, you have to put in, like, you know, the little heading for the digital stuff. And Facebook doesn't, autocorrect, doesn't like the word woe. We don't use that word anymore, so it changed it to wow. Like, nope. Woe is actually, it's the beginning of a funeral dirge. Jesus is saying, if you go down this path, you're on a path of death, you're going to end up singing this song at your funeral. So it's not like, I don't like you. It's not, oh, you're a bad person, or, oh, I think you're wrong. Jesus is saying, you're dead. You're walking in a path that strips life and will leave us dead. So let's go through these six. First woe. Verse 42. Woe to you because you tithe mint, rue, and every herb, but you neglect justice and the love of God. In short, Jesus is saying, woe to you because you major on the minors and you've totally forgotten about the majors. You see, they could write these laws about, like, how to weigh the spices just right and make sure you give 10% to the temple and to the priests. Meanwhile, they're stepping over the hungry. They're walking right past the homeless, the widows and the orphans. They have neglected the love and mercy of God, the justice of God. If you needed a theme verse for this, it would be Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. So when Jesus comes to sit at our table, he's inviting us to ask, where am I really good at things that don't matter that much? At the expense of something that's really important. Right? The image that comes to my mind is the Good Samaritan. Those religious leaders that just walk right past the person in need. Where have I forgotten what really matters? Now, for each of these, I can't tell you this is your thing. You need to, like, this is between you and the Holy Spirit and what God is stirring. And maybe some of these you need to take home with you over the week. Woe number two, verse 43. Woe to you because you love the best seats. This one is pretty easy to understand. It's attention-seeking, right? Go after the best seats because that's where the pride and the status and the place of honor. This is when my heart is drawn towards popularity and applause and attention, recognition. Thabiti Anuile is a pastor. He said, the Pharisees want to be worshipped, not offer worship. If Jesus were to sit at our table and offer this woe, I think, and this one really pricks, he says, to ask the question, how do I do when I feel snubbed? How do you do when you feel like you haven't been recognized? When you think you need to be noticed and you haven't been? What stirs in you? Be careful. That's a path of death. Woe number three. This is leading people towards death, would be my short way of saying it. There's a lot happening in this to understand. In those days, if you were to walk over a grave, you would become unclean because you came close to a dead body. And so it was really important to have grave markers. That makes sense. So you didn't unawaringly become, I think I just made up a word, but you know, unknowingly become contaminated. And so he's saying, the Pharisees, you are like that. You're an unmarked grave so that people come near you and you're leading them into death. You are a source of death to people rather than a source of life. I was talking to a youth this week and he has determined just not even to take his phone to school because the text messages that flow through, the jokes, the memes that are vulgar, violent, just bad. And what happens is it gets shared, and then it gets shared again, and then it gets passed again. And this is what social media is designed to do, right? It's going to keep things flowing that are violent or perverse. And so we end up in our culture celebrating the things that destroy. If Jesus were to sit at our table, he's telling us to reflect, how are my actions leading people away from flourishing, and by my actions and my behaviors and thoughts and attitudes, I'm actually leading people towards death. Now you're thinking, Pastor, whew, this is tough. Don't worry, the scribes thought the same thing, because this was like a little break there. The scribes were like, Jesus, whew, this is tough. And he goes, don't worry, I got more for you. Three for you, too. But it's serious, right? Like, sin is serious. Woe number four. This one for the scribes, because they've chimed in. In verse 46, woe to you because you're giving burdens to others and refusing to help. You see, the scribes would write these elaborate laws of like, heap on, oh, and do this for God, and do this for God, and do this for God, and then they wouldn't help. I want you to picture, the word there is the same word for cargo on a ship. So picture Charleston Harbor, one of those gigantic container ships. And it's like we're just heaping on, oh, and then do this. And oh, have you done this for God? And then have you done this for God? And all these containers. And then we walk away and say, and we're not going to give you any fuel. Do we give spiritual instruction? Now, this one hits like as a teacher, as a father, maybe as a grandparent, as whatever, like, do you give spiritual instruction that's soul-crushing, that's weighty? Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do we increase the burden without helping to carry the load? Woe number five, in verse 47 and 48, this one's an interesting one because they're rejecting the message of the prophets just the same way their ancestors did. You notice he's saying, woe to you because you're building the tombs of the prophets. What was the role of a prophet? A prophet was a messenger from God to call the people of God back to God. Right? They were the mouthpiece. They were the ones saying, hey, repent, come back to the Lord. And every time God sends a prophet to the people, what do? They reject him. They even kill him. And what he's saying here is that you're just like your ancestors. One person said, your ancestors killed him, and you guys are just making sure they stay dead. You're building tombs. A neat little thing in here, if you dig a little deeper, I love this kind of stuff. Do you notice it said Abel all the way to Zechariah? And if you're like, Abel wasn't a prophet, but see what Jesus is doing here. He's going all the way back to Genesis. And that Abel's blood cries out to Zechariah. Well, we think that that's in 2 Chronicles. So that would have been Jesus at this time. That would have been the whole of the Bible, right? When he's talking, he's talking about the Old Testament. So from Genesis to the end of the history of the Old Testament. I love that. I just love these little neat things. Like God didn't, well, the author didn't intend it this way because it's like A to Z. And that's just how it comes out in English. It's obviously not in English. Anyway, those little God winks, you're like, well, that's really cool. Like, but not cool in the sense that the prophets have been rejected from A to Z. So if Jesus were to sit at our table, does he say to us, reflect on this, do I say I believe the Bible, but in ways I live that rejects its message? Do I go, oh, I don't like that section. I don't like what it's saying there about me. That steps on my toes. Let's keep. If you say you believe the message of God, do you reject it? The sixth woe. Woe to you, because you have the keys to the kingdom and you keep people locked out. That we're an obstacle to those who are seeking God. He's saying, here are the keys, and you have the ability to unlock the door for the kingdom of God, and instead of unlocking it, you keep it locked, and then your dead body's in the way of the entrance. This is really important for the church to hear. People are hungry for God. They are seeking God. Sadly, sometimes the church gets in the way. I don't know what that stirs in you, what it stirs in me, but that we might actually be blocking the path for the spiritually hungry. Woe to us if we stand in the way. So Jesus sits at the table and he says, ask the question, what are the ways I'm standing in the way of seekers? Like, there are people that are hungry for God, and you might be the Christian that they see. And are you opening doors for them or locking doors? Okay, that's the six. How did we respond? Jesus gets up from the Pharisees' table, and the Pharisees are livid. In fact, what just happened here is the seed that's planted in their hearts that will then lead to them crucifying him. The word there is to hold a grudge. When we've been challenged or confronted, you know, it's easy to hold a grudge. And what do grudges do? They become bigger and bigger. They balloon, they snowball. And they actually, if you give over to it, it becomes a hardness of heart where you stay at the table of woe. But friends, you don't have to respond that way. I can't tell, I can tell you, I can't make you respond, but this is where I'd say, repent. Like, join me and getting up from the table of woe and walking towards Jesus saying, I need your help. I want to leave behind the places of death and walk in the newness of life. Because see, here's what's so amazing. The woes, in that culture, they had woe and beatitude. They had woes and blessings. Every woe has an inverse blessing. You know, Jesus, when he gives the beatitudes, he's inviting you to walk in a blessing. He's inviting you to actually walk at this table, to sit at this table. So here's where I want to close. I want to close by flipping it, every woe, and showing the corresponding blessing if we are to walk with Jesus and sit at his table. Think of the blessed life. Take the first one. Jesus majors in the majors. He gets the love of God right. He gets the justice of God right. So that when you trust in him, you can actually be justified. Jesus gives up the best seat in the house and he washes feet. That's a table of blessing. Jesus is not a source of death. He is, by his death, offers us new life. Jesus doesn't heap on a heavy yoke. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And when you walk with him, you then can bear the burdens of others. Jesus was the prophet, the final prophet, and he was killed. But you can't make a memorial of a tomb for him because the tomb is empty. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and when we trust in him, we too have life. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So he comes with the keys to unlock the door that all who trust in him can enter in by faith. And then he turns around and gives the keys to the church. He says, go unbind people, set them free, and let them know of the table of blessing that is available. So church, we have a choice today. You can stay at the seat of woe, or you can come with repentant hearts. Somebody said this morning, this is like an altar call. Amen. Yes, we don't have altars in the Presbyterian church because Jesus died once and for all. That's the altar, the cross. It's done. It's satisfied. We have a communion table. And so when you sit and receive the elements, that is your altar call. That is your repentance to say, I want to sit at the feast of blessing through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sit at the table of new life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.